these passages together. Father God, thank you so much for your word and the way that it teaches us and it feeds us. And I pray that this morning, as we begin to unpack what these passages have to say to us in our lives today, that you would help us and speak to us afresh. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start this morning by reading you the ending of a story. And this story is not from the Bible, but I'm sure you will recognize it. And I want you to pay particular attention to how this story ends, the last few words used to describe this story. Like I said, I'm sure that you will recognize it. The prince had fallen in love and wanted to find out who the beautiful girl was, but he did not even know her name. He found the glass slipper that had come off her foot as she ran home. The prince said, "I will find her. The lady whose foot fits this slipper will be the one I marry." The next day, the prince and his servants took the glass slipper and went to all the houses in the kingdom. They wanted to find the lady whose feet would fit in the slipper. All the women in the kingdom tried the slipper, but it would not fit any of them. Cinderella's stepsisters also tried on the little glass slipper. They tried to squeeze their feet and push hard into the slipper, but the servant was afraid the slipper might break. Cinderella's stepmother would not let her try the slipper on, but the prince saw her and said, "Let her also try on the slipper." The slipper fit her perfectly. The prince recognized her from the ball. He married Cinderella, and together they lived happily ever after. They lived happily ever after. It's that time of year where you might be going to pantomimes or different plays that take place in the theatre at this time of year, which tell many fairy tales, like the story of Cinderella. And like me, when you were younger, you might have one day dreamed that you would live a life where you lived happily ever after. Most of the fairy tales seem to have the same plot, in my opinion. Something tragic or scary or very worrying happens. But in the end, everything is wrapped up nicely and everybody seems to live a life that is perfect and everybody lives a life happily ever after. And when I was younger, I used to think that this was true. I used to think that this was the shape that my life would take, even though there might be a few difficulties along the way. One day, I would get to the stage where I lived happily ever after. But I've got to be honest, as I've become older, I've become a little bit more skeptical of some of these fairy tales, especially Cinderella. I mean, she seemed to think that her life was happily ever after, became happily ever after from the moment that she was married. But somebody told me the other day that actually the moment they got married was the moment that all their problems started in life. So I'm beginning to doubt whether Cinderella really is quite as true as the story might suggest, and the story that we see in the pantomimes suggests. But actually, as we look at these amazing passages this morning, the passage from John 14, and also the other passage we had read to us from Revelation 21, we can see that actually there is a happily ever after for all of us. And it might not come in quite the way the fairy tales tell us. It probably is not going to happen in this life. But these passages give us an amazing hope for a happily ever after beyond this life, which is so much more amazing or incredible than we can even begin to imagine. It's so much more amazing than anything in this life that we can touch or reach out to. This is something to look forward to and to be excited about. This is something to hope for. So this morning, we're going to look at three different types of hope which come out of these passages. First of all, we're going to look at false hope. So where we might put our hope in things which really doesn't deserve to have our hope. Then we're going to look at where we find our real hope. And then last of all, we're going to look at tangible hope, or hope that reaches out to us today. So we're going to start by looking at false hope. And like I said, I was very skeptical that Cinderella managed to live her life happily ever after. And the reason for that is that her hope was in the things of this world. And in both the passage in both of the passages we had read to us this morning, we see very clearly that this world is temporary. It is not going to last forever. In John 14, Jesus points his disciples to life beyond this world. He tells them not to be troubled, but to look to heaven where he has prepared a room for them. And in Revelation, we see John talking about how there is a new heaven and a new earth, because the old has passed away. But so often I am like Cinderella, and I put my hope and my trust in worldly things, in the things that I see around me, that I can reach out and touch, and think that they will bring me true joy and true happiness. This really came home to me a few years ago when me and my wife Caroline, we were getting ready for our wedding, and we went to John Lewis in Cambridge. And if you're going to get married, you can sign up for this amazing thing called a John Lewis gift list. And you go around John Lewis, and you have a special zapper, and you zap all the items that you want in your new married home. And amazingly, somehow they appear a few weeks later. I think some people probably bought them in the middle. But after about 2 hours of going around and discussing which kettle we wanted and which toaster we wanted and which glasses we wanted, I was starting to get a little bit weary and a little bit tired. And the clever people at John Lewis know that you will get weary and tired, and so they give you a free voucher for tea and cake halfway through to refresh you. And it was just before this point when we were looking at towels. And if you've ever been to the third floor in John Lewis, there is a whole array of towels, every type of towel you could imagine, every color of the rainbow is represented in these towels. And Caroline and myself were having a very heated discussion about what color towels we would want in our marital home when we were married. And to be honest, I didn't really care at all what kind of towels we wanted. So I just was getting really annoyed. But what tipped me over the edge was when a lady came past, and she's on her mobile phone, and she was talking to her friend about the towels in John Lewis. And she was saying to her friend about how annoyed she was at her husband because he spilt bleach on the hand towel in the bedroom. And because this one hand towel was ruined, she now had to buy a complete new set of towels to replace all the towels before. And I had towel meltdown. I thought, oh my words, there is more to life than towels. But I am so like that lady. I get obsessed with things all the time. And if you talk to me about books, Caroline can tell you, we've had about 60 books delivered in the last month or so, and our house is overflowing. But there are lots of material things that we hang our possessions onto, that we hang our hope onto. Something else that I find very hard to not put my hope in is Facebook. And the statuses that we managed to put up on Facebook, and I'm beginning to become friends with quite a few of you on Facebook. And if you go back on my Facebook page, you'll see that when me and Caroline were engaged, I put a photo up on Facebook of the two of us just after I proposed, and it was a really happy occasion. And we put it on Facebook, and I think over 500 people liked it within about 5 days to say that it was great that we were engaged. And then a few months later, I was very chuffed with myself. Some friends who lived in the same flat as me, they also got engaged, and they put their photo on Facebook. And of course, every now and again, we just have a quick look at that photo to see how many likes they got. And sadly, they had over 3,000 likes. So my hope in that status did not come to much very, very well at all. We also put hope in our bodies, don't we? And this especially came home to me a few weeks ago. I was sat in a very exciting ethics lecture at Ridley Hall, where I'm studying, and I was focusing really hard. And I don't know if you do this thing where you run your tongue around your teeth in your mouth while you're sat there and you're a little bit bored. It's something to do to check if your teeth are still there. Well, as I kind of ran my tongue over one of my front teeth, I felt it crumble in my mouth, and the corner of my tooth came off, and I started spitting it out, and I didn't know what was going on. And I know it sounds really silly, but that was a reminder to me that actually, even my teeth, my body, as beautiful and wonderful as it is not going to last forever. The things that we see in this world, they're all temporary. Some of you might know Madonna. She seems to get this temporary nature of the world that we live in. And obviously, she's been a very successful music artist. She's performed lots of songs and made millions of dollars. But actually, she says this: my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push one past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. And even though I don't think Madonna is a Christian, and I don't know where she stands with God, she really gets what I'm trying to say to you, that it's so easy to put our hope in the things that we see around us, in ourselves, in our own abilities. But actually, at the end of the day, that hope will never fully satisfy us. That hope is never going to bring us the happily ever after that we dreamed of. It's always going to let us down. So that is false hope. That is not what we should put our hope in. But actually, these two passages from John and Revelation, they tell us about where our real hope is. You see, there is an ending to history which we can long for, that is our source of hope. We will live happily ever after. But that happily ever after is going to be so much more amazing and brilliant than just marrying a prince or a princess. And these passages give us a little bit of an insight into what that will be like. But I think we have to dare to hope that this is the future. We dare to believe that this is what will happen after our death. Living today in Ely, where we have comfortable houses and we can get to church easily, and we're not fearing for our lives, we very often don't think of anything beyond this life because we're quite happy in the circumstances that we have now. But I guess this morning, if you were waking up in Aleppo or somewhere else around the world where you were fearing for your life, you would begin to think about what lies beyond everything we see here and now. You would find it much easier, I guess, to put your hope in the future and this new Jerusalem that we read about in the passage from Revelation. I just want to pick out some of the things that these two passages show us about what heaven will be like. And first of all, in John 14, we see that Jesus has gone ahead of us to heaven. He has gone to prepare a room for each of us there. And I'm not sure about you, but often when we go on holiday in our family, I get very anxious about booking a hotel or a cottage online. I have to scour all the photos and read all the reviews to make sure that this is a safe and an okay place to go to. A few years ago, I managed to book somewhere really cheap and cheerful in Scotland. And let's say that we spent about half an hour there before we moved on because we feared for our lives in the cheap and cheerful accommodation that I'd managed to book for us. But actually, Jesus knows each of us inside out. He knows what we love. He knows our personalities. He knows every single thing about us, even the things that we perhaps don't even tell the people who are closest to us. And so I can't wait to go to heaven and to see this room that Jesus has prepared for me. It's going to be the most amazing and exciting place to live and to be and to spend eternity. In Revelation, we read as well that when we get to heaven, this new Jerusalem, we will see Jesus face to face. I can't even begin to imagine how wonderful it will be to see Jesus face to face. This morning, we've been singing songs of worship to Jesus, but could you imagine that Jesus was here and we were singing to him and worshiping him in the here and now? Revelation tells us that in heaven, there will be no more crying. And I personally can't wait for this. I cry all the time. It's really embarrassing. I cry when I feel sad. I cry when I feel stressed. I cry when I feel happy. I cry all the time. But to imagine a time when I won't be able to cry anymore because I will be filled with perfect joy as I meet Jesus face to face, I'm really excited. The New Jerusalem is described as a bride. And I'm sure many of you have been to weddings or even been involved in the wedding yourself as the bride or the groom. And I remember very clearly on our wedding day, slightly in shock that the day had come, standing at the front of the church, everybody standing up, and the moment that Caroline began to wander down the aisle. And in that moment, I was filled with excitement and joy. Caroline looked beautiful and stunning. It was one of the best days of my life. And if you can just even glimpse some of the joy and some of the excitement from that moment, perhaps even from your own wedding day, and multiply it by 1,000, wow, that's what it's going to be like as we get to the new Jerusalem, as we reach heaven. It's certainly worth putting our hope in. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful, beautiful, heart-stopping. I can't wait for that moment. And like I said earlier, sometimes it's really hard for us today to imagine what heaven is like. It's hard for us to have that hope in our hearts. But a few years ago when I was a young student, I went off to Zambia on a trip with Tear Fund, and they took us to what you might call a slum on the outskirts of Ndola in Zambia. And as we drove in on the minibus to the place where we were staying, I just felt my heart sinking because the conditions that people were living in were absolutely awful. And I just felt embarrassed, even in the clothes that I was wearing, because there were no holes in them, they were clean. Why on earth should I be in this place? What did I have any purpose going to this place for? And I just felt so useless because there was nothing that I could bring to this place. I didn't think I could bring any hope or any joy. I just felt embarrassed that I was, to be honest, quite a chubby Westerner, and there were people there that were dying of starvation, literally. And a few hours later, I found that as we were actually sat just in the dirt with some of the children and the pastor from the local church talking and just discussing the problems of life, my view suddenly began to change. And this really happened when the children asked us if we would teach them a song. And so we began to sing just silly children's songs with these children. Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. Songs about how we have a future in heaven. And I realized that actually, as these children were singing and dancing, as the pastor was singing and dancing, these songs were not silly. They weren't just songs for children. They were deep, deep theological songs, because that community knew that life at the moment for them was pretty awful and pretty dire, but there was hope beyond. There was hope in heaven. And actually, I left that place with a completely different frame of mind to how I went into it. When I went into that place, I thought that there was nothing that I could give to those people. But the reality was, it wasn't about me giving things to those people. It was about the hope and the joy that they gave to me. I needed the joy and the hope of those people much more than anything that I could give to them. And so that is where our real hope is, in heaven. But the amazing thing is about this hope is that it reaches into our lives today. We've lit our Advent candle this morning, and we're on the fourth Sunday in Advent. And the amazing thing about this season is we celebrate Jesus coming to be with us, Jesus bringing heaven to our lives on earth today. I'm sure you know the Christmas carol, Once in Royal David City. Well, the second line of that carol sums up really well what I'm trying to say. It says, he came down to earth from heaven. Jesus came down to earth from heaven, and he is with us today. And at Christmas, we remember that he has come, but we also remember that he will come again, and he will take us to this new heaven, to this new Jerusalem. Jesus says in the passage that we had read to us, I am making all things new. And that's happening in the here and the now. It's not just in the future that everything will become new, but he's working in our lives, making us new, pointing us to him, changing us to be more like him. And I want to end this morning by telling you the story of somebody called Ernest Shackleton. You might have heard of him. He was a polar explorer, and so he led lots of expeditions off to Antarctica. And he led one expedition that was really, really successful, and he was celebrated for that expedition. So then he decided in 1914 that he would lead another expedition to Antarctica once again. And this time he took 28 men with him. But very sadly, as they were traveling towards Antarctica, they found that their boat was shipwrecked. And so they all had to swim for their lives. And eventually, after hours and hours of swimming and grabbing onto to bits and pieces to try and stay afloat, they managed to find some dry land on a place called Elephant Island, which was completely deserted. The men had some rations and one lifeboat, but the lifeboat would never be able to transport them all safely to a more built-up place where they could be rescued. And so, very sadly, on one of the days in 1914, Ernest Shackleton chose a few men to go with him on that lifeboat, and he sailed off into the future, off to sea. He sailed off to try and find some hope for these men. He sailed off to try and find somebody who would be able to rescue them. There were 22 men left on the island, and as Ernest Shackleton apparently floated off in the lifeboat, they cried because they thought that was it. They thought they hadn't been chosen to go on this rescue mission, and they were going to be just left to perish on this desolate island in the middle of nowhere. But amazingly, there was a man on that island called Frank Wild, and he took charge of all of the men that were left behind. And very often in my life, I know that if I feel hopeless, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning, I don't want to do anything with my day apart from just watch rubbish TV and eat chocolate. But these men, they were not allowed to just mope around. Every morning, Frank Wild would go and wake up the men, shouting to them, "Roll up your sleeping bags, boys. The boss may come back today." Every single day, he would wake them up. "Roll up your sleeping bags, boys. The boss may come today." And finally, after 4.5 months of waiting, one day, the men were sat around the campfire. They had almost used up all of their rations. And in the far distance, they saw a huge, huge boat coming to rescue them. Ernest Shackleton had made it back to dry land. He'd managed to get a boat, and he had come back to rescue those men. And their hope in that desolate time, their hope in that really difficult time, had been kept alive by Frank Wild and his command every morning to roll up their sleeping bags and get ready because the boss might come back today. And I want to finish that story because I feel it's a huge encouragement for us and our lives today. Sometimes we might think nothing very exciting is happening in our lives. We might think that heaven is a long way off, but we know that Jesus might return any moment. And so let's be expectant. Let's look towards Jesus and let's trust him that he is making all things new in our lives. He is with us, and to him be the glory. Amen. So in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing another song. But before we do that, in this passage, I was just really struck in the week as I was preparing that there are so many amazing promises, so many exciting things to put our hope in, an amazing hope that we have in Jesus. So in a moment, Katie is just going to play to us some gentle music. And I want to just lead us in a time of prayer, but really imagination, and ask that God would bring alive to us the truth of this passage. So just as Katie begins to play, I wonder if I can just invite you to close your eyes. And so often in our lives, we don't use our imaginations. We think that when we're a child, we can use our imaginations, but then we really give up on imagining things. But the Bible is full of beautiful imagery. So I wonder just in your mind, if for a moment you can picture your house, and we just want to practice using your imagination. Can you see your house in your mind? Can you see the windows of your house and the door of your house? Can you imagine yourself opening the door to your house? Well, if you can do that, then you can imagine. So just for a few minutes, I want you to use that part of your mind. I'm just going to lead us in a time of imagining what heaven will be like for us and how that joy and excitement of heaven might break into our lives today. So just for a moment, why don't you imagine the room that Jesus has gone on ahead to prepare for you? And you can let your mind go wild. What's in your room? What would you love to see in heaven? And now I want you to imagine arriving at that room. Try and imagine yourself in that room that Jesus has prepared for you. And then also imagine Jesus welcoming you into that room. Imagine what it would be like to look Jesus face to face. And now maybe think about how you feel in that moment. Do you feel joyful? Do you feel excited? Imagine your new body in heaven, where all pain has gone, where everything has been made new. There's no more crying. And just take a moment to think about how it would feel to worship Jesus in heaven for all eternity. How does that make you feel? Is it glorious? Is it wonderful? Is it beautiful? What does it look like? And then finally, just think about how amazing it is that Jesus, the one who we will worship forever in heaven, decided to leave that amazing place, the place we put our hope in, and come to earth. He came down to earth from heaven, and he shares in our joys, but he shares in our pain. Maybe just lift up to God those things that you're worried about, those things that you're anxious about, the situations that scare you. And then just imagine Jesus taking your hand and walking with you through all that you need to accomplish, all that you need to do. I am making all things new. I am with you, and I am your hope. This is what Jesus says to each of us here this morning. So let's pray together as we draw this time to a close. Father God, thank you for the amazing hope that we have in heaven. Thank you that even though it might seem too good to be true, thank you that there really is a happily ever after for each of us. And Jesus, we're so excited for that day when all pain will be wiped away, for the day where we won't be able to cry anymore, where our bodies will be renewed, where we see loved ones again, where we see you, Jesus, face to face, and we're able to worship you. Father, help us to be hopeful for that day. But until we get there, please encourage us and strengthen us and help us to know your hope in our lives today, especially as we come towards Christmas. Help each of us here to realize the amazing truth that you came down from heaven and that you are with us today. Amen. We're